Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Hope you're excited to be here. This is an exciting time of year. We're only three sleeps till Christmas. And that means, I think for a lot of us, that's the danger zone for a lot of us. And you realize how much you still have left to do to get ready for Christmas. I mean, probably still have meals to prep and gifts to wrap and people you got to see. And it can be just kind of crazy. And you might be one of those people right now. And how does Christmas just creep up on you so fast every single year? It's like a month ago, Christmas was a month away. But now it's like, how did it get here so fast? Well, take a moment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. So I think if you're one of those people, this is going to help you. Not going to help you host a Christmas party. Not going to help you get your meal planning done for your family. Not going to help you get a last-minute Christmas gift. But this is going to help you just to slow down and help us just get our hearts truly ready to celebrate Christmas this morning. And we're continuing our Christmas series looking at the Gospel according to. And this morning, we're going to look at the Gospel according to Joseph. And you can follow along with me as we read his story from Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 to 25. And there we read this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, in our hearts, we are so excited for the Christmas season. We're excited, well, for the gifts and the food and the parties and all of those things. But Lord, I just pray in this moment that, Lord, the true excitement in our heart would be because our Savior has come. And Lord, in this moment, just ask that you would slow us down, calm our busyness, calm our minds that are maybe going in many directions, and just help us to just truly focus on what you would have to speak to us even right now. Because, Lord, we want to celebrate Jesus. Celebrate him who as our Savior who has come, and celebrate him as our Savior who still is, who is still in our lives, who is still bringing hope, who is still making a difference, who is still our Savior. And, Lord, we welcome you here into our time this morning. Be high and lifted up and exalted among your people as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're talking about Joseph. And as I was looking at him this week, I think of all the people that you read about in the Christmas story, I think Joseph probably has a case of being the one whose life was most changed by the news of the Savior. Probably only Mary could give him a run for his money, and even then it might be a draw, because, you know, the good news of Christmas, we know it's life-changing news to everyone who heard it, the news of a Savior. But when you look at the events of that first Christmas, you kind of have to admit the news of Christmas is more life-changing for some than others. I mean, after all, the shepherds, they could ultimately go back to their flocks by night. The wise men returned home and probably got back to doing whatever wise men do. Even King Herod, you know, after he killed all of the infant boys in Bethlehem, eventually even he went back to killing normal people like he usually did. But for Joseph, There was no going back. Christmas meant his life was changed forever, because not only meant that he was becoming a husband, but a father, a dad. So as we look at Joseph this morning and his role in the Christmas story, what I really want to just do is ask the same question that we ask already of both the wise men and the shepherds. When Christmas happened, what did Joseph think was going on? What understanding did he have about all that God was up to? What was Joseph's insight into the good news that the angels showed up to proclaim to him? And as we look at this passage, I think we get enough clues to come to an understanding of the gospel according to Joseph. Because let's look at where his story begins. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And right there is the first lesson I think Joseph can teach us about both the Christmas and the gospel. That it happens at the worst possible time, and that's a good thing. Because Christmas is good news proclaimed to people at bad times. It is the light entering into people living in darkness. It is hope that is given to people who have nowhere else to turn. Christmas is the good news. In fact, it's the best news possible to people whose lives are falling apart and whose dreams are dashed and who feel like they just have nowhere left to turn. Because look at Joseph. You know, 2,000 years ago in a small town called Nazareth, Joseph thought he had found the one he wanted to share the rest of his life with. He found his person. And she had found him, and, you know, they had all of these plans about their life together, but then Joseph gets the news about Mary's pregnancy. And just imagine how your life would fall apart if you were him. Because up till that time, Joseph, he'd kind of done everything right, everything that was expected. The Bible even calls him a just man. The NIV is a righteous man. That means he went to synagogue, you know, faithfully. He didn't eat that unclean food. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on the Sabbath to make just a few extra drachma. But now, this guy who had tried to do everything right, he finds that the girl he was engaged to marry is now pregnant. And keep in mind, they lived in a small town. And if you know anything about small towns, everybody knows everybody else's business. And that's not news that's going to stay quiet long. And the emotions that he must have felt on hearing that news must have ranged from anger to grief to outright pain. And left him wondering, how? Like, how could this be happening to me? How could Mary do such a thing? How could something that started out just so perfectly fall apart so spectacularly? And it's here in this place that I think many of us can actually relate to this passage and relate to Christmas. Because we all know what it's like when life falls apart on us. But here it's also into Joseph's pain, this emotional mess, into his trauma, into his brokenness about the news of Mary, that God meets Joseph with a new message. And it's a message from God telling Joseph, "I've not abandoned you." It's a message that let Joseph know that God was still at work in his life, doing something amazing. And it's a message to Joseph to let him know that, you know what, Joseph, Christmas is coming. And that's the thing about Christmas. You know, the truth is that Christmas without Christ actually could be one of the hardest times of year for anyone. The Canadian Mental Health Association did a survey not too long ago, reported that 52%, so about one out of every two people, said for them the holidays negatively impacted their mental health. That's one out of every two people for whom they say Christmas hurts more than it helps. And you know, suicide rates are highest during the holidays. Rates of drug abuse and violence increased by about 20%. I mean, it's just, it's a tough time. And every year, there's also a group of people who will be enduring a Christmas marked by the death of a loved one. Where there's that empty chair at the table, an empty stocking by the fire, and a missing gift under the tree. And it's in those moments when we can ask the same kind of questions that Joseph did. Where is God in all of this? But the answer to that question is that God is still there. And that God is sending us a Savior to enter into this broken world to be with us. Because you know what? Christmas is for the hurting. Christmas is for the lost. Christmas is for the hopeless, because Christmas is where hope is to be found. So the good news of Christmas is that it is good news that finds us in our darkest times. And that's a very good thing. Which leads us to the next lesson I think Joseph can teach us about Christmas and the gospel. And that's that God is in control. Because look at the angel's words beginning in verse 21. Where Joseph is told, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And I think those must have been such wonderful words of assurance for Joseph to hear. Because even though in that moment he must have felt like his life was out of control, you know, the angel says, lets him know, "Joseph, don't be anxious. You got to know God has got this. Joseph, this is all a part of God's plan. And even though the road you're going to have to walk is going to be hard, you have to know this is precisely the road that the sovereign God has laid out for you. And that every bump, every turn, every detour that he is going to have to face is actually ordained by God himself." Because as much as Joseph's life must have looked to him messy and chaotic and out of control from the outside, what we know for a fact was that God was perfectly fulfilling his promise to send a Messiah. And the angel even reminds Joseph of the words of Isaiah the prophet, written 400 years earlier, Isaiah 7, verse 14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." And those words should stand as a reminder to us all that no matter what our present circumstances, no matter how out of control our lives may feel in the moment, we can still know that God is sovereign and that he is able and he is in control and that he keeps his promises to his people. In fact, just to give you an idea how in control God was, Peter Stoner is an author, a scientist, actually wrote a book probably decades ago now, but it's called Science Speaks. And it applies the science of probability to Jesus fulfilling eight of the prophecies regarding Christ. What are the chances? He says, "The chance of any man, that any man might have fulfilled just eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 followed by 17 zeros, or 100 quadrillion. And Stoner then writes, "Just to let you know how wonderful that is, if you were to take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and dump them in the state of Texas, they would cover the whole of the state to a depth of 2 feet. And the chances of any one person fulfilling those promises is the same as if you were to mark just one of those silver dollars and then stir the whole mess thoroughly, and then blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes and give him one chance to find that dollar." And then he says, "And that's only the chance of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the prophecies about the Christ. And yet Christ, Jesus, fulfilled them all." And you begin to realize just how amazing our God is, that he knows the end from the beginning and not a single hair falls from our head that he isn't completely sovereign over. And that means that God's plan came together perfectly to the smallest detail through the lives of Mary and Joseph, even with all of the chaos that it must have seemed to them. And what peace can be found in our lives when we learn to trust God and understand that He truly is in control. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you going through today that you feel like you're just in over your head? What are you facing that feels like things are out of control? What burdens are you holding right now that you feel that you're holding them all alone? What are the struggles that keep you up at night? Well, let me give you this advice. Take some time to take comfort in the Word of God and the promises that He makes to us, His people. You know, one of the best things we can do when we're facing hard times is to get into the Word of God and remind ourselves of the truth and the faithfulness of God. Joseph, God reminded Joseph, and He wants to remind each one of us here this morning as well, He keeps His promises. Because listen to a few of them. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Joshua 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, words like that, they bring us assurance and comfort and hope. So God reminds Joseph, I'm keeping my promises and I'm completely in control. And then going back to those words that the angel spoke, I think there's another big piece of news that probably stood out to Joseph as well. Because again, verse 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, even for a righteous Jewish man like Joseph, who was waiting for the Messiah to come, the one that God promised, when he heard those words, I'm sure that would have been news too good to be true. That was good news of great joy, that the time had finally come. God was sending the Christ, the Messiah. And they were to call him Jesus. Now, Shakespeare once said, what's in a name? But when it comes to Jesus, it's the most beautiful answer of all, because they called him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And, you know, I think there's probably two things about that message that the angel talked to Joseph about that may have actually come to a surprise to Joseph. The first was that the Savior was Emmanuel, which is a word that means God with us. Because Mary was going to give birth to a son, but he's not just any son. He would be the Son of God. He'd be God in the flesh. And that was a surprise, because I think most people, when they thought about God who was going to send his Messiah, thought that the Messiah would just be another man. I mean, he would be a man blessed by God, yes, absolutely, but he was still just going to be a man. But you know what? When Paul speaks about who Jesus truly is, listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and he is everything. In everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus was no ordinary man, because Jesus was God in the flesh. Swindoll used to say, he was deity in diapers. He was fully divine and fully human. And that's a marvelous thought. In fact, I love the words Max Lucado writes in his book called God Came Near. He says, as moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it, it would look like all the ones that have passed while you've been hearing these words. It came and it went and was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became perishable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to become dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows and elbows and two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would be no reception. If it were not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the streets with him. And the synagogue leader in Nazareth, had he known who was listening to his sermons, may have spent more time writing them. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. Could be that his knees were bony. But one thing's for sure. He was, while completely divine, also completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got cold. He burped. He had body odor. He got his feelings hurt. His feet got tired and his head ached. And to think of Jesus in such a light, well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, to clean the manure from around the manger, to wipe the sweat out of his eyes and pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. It's easier to stomach that way. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant and packaged and predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and the muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. And it all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. The Word became flesh. Because Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us, fully divine and fully human. And because he was fully divine, he was worthy, and he was able to pay the price for our sins. Because Jesus was holy, he was the sinless one. He was and is the Lamb without sin or stain, which made Jesus the only one who could make the sacrifice and pay the price for sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you know, that may have been even more news that came to a surprise to Joseph as the angel spoke. The news that the Savior was first and foremost, that he came to save us from sin. Because when most people at that time thought about the Messiah, The only saving that they thought the Messiah was going to do was to save them from the Roman Empire. They thought he was going to save them from their enemies, save them from worldly oppressors, and put the nation of Israel back on the map, large and in charge. They wanted a savior who led a powerful army and ran a strong economy and could establish clear borders against other nations. But saving people from their sin, it wasn't the first thing on people's minds. And yet saving people from sin was the first thing, was the very thing at the heart of God when Christmas happened. Because forgiveness was our greatest need, even if we didn't even know it at the time. Because we're told, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And you know, the kind of death that the Bible is talking about here when it talks about sin, it means not just that one day our bodies are going to fail and, you know, our physical life is going to end. It also means that our sin has separated us from life, the life and holiness of God. And ever since sin entered into the world, death has been the ultimate end for all of us. But here's why Christmas matters. Because it is here where we are powerless in our sin to do anything to save ourselves that Jesus arrives on the scene with the unqualified grace of God. And Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus came to shed his blood on the cross and pay the price for sin that we couldn't. Because the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross are inseparable. One actually loses meaning without the other. Both the incarnation and the crucifixion took place for the same purpose. Jesus came to save people from their sins. And Joseph now understood that God was sending us a Savior who was his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, and he would save us from our sin. And you know, that's big news, I think, to wrap your head around. But that's the good news of Christmas for each and every one of us. Which actually leaves only one more lesson that Joseph is going to teach us here about the gospel. And that lesson is found in his response, which we see beginning in verse 24. Because we're told when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And I've actually found it kind of interesting in these last sort of few weeks as we looked at the shepherds and the wise men and now Joseph. I found it interesting to look at the responses to the gospel that we have seen. And all of these were right responses to the news of Christmas and to Christ. Because the wise men, they respond with worship at the news of the newborn king. The shepherds respond with evangelism, telling others the good news that was shared with them. But now we see Joseph's response, which in a word is obedience. He obeys. He does what God asks him to do. And I think that in itself is remarkable. Because I think, you think about the situation Joseph was in, I think he probably wrestled with God in all of this as much as any of us do when we're in the midst of hard times. I mean, God interrupts his plans. God detours his life in a major way. But he also knows that in doing so, God provided a Savior. And yet, like any one of us, Joseph had a choice. He could have become angry, he could have stomped his feet and walked away from the whole situation, but instead we know that Joseph chose to live in obedience. His response to all of this news was really to say, Lord, I don't fully understand what you're up to and what you're going to do, but I will live fully for you in everything that comes my way no matter what. And you know, Joseph, he had no idea when he woke up the next day that 2,000 years later, we'd still be celebrating his obedience. He had no idea we'd have cardboard cutouts of him on people's lawns or, you know, little nativity scenes with his figures, you know, front and center. He didn't know any of that. All he knew was that in taking Mary as his wife, he was doing the will of God. And that's a lesson, I think, to all of us. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe, like Joseph, you're asking some of those tough questions about your life and where you find yourself. Maybe you've had some of your well-laid plans interrupted. Maybe you feel like God has taken your life on a huge detour this last year. But that's the whole point of the Christmas story. Because God meets you at your worst time to bring you hope. And God's words and God's promises to you will remain faithful. And God's Savior has come to you to save you from sin and offer you hope and life and peace. And our response to that good news should be our obedience to living for God in all that we do. So let the story of Joseph just remind you of those things. That even out of great hardship, even out of a time where dreams have been broken, God offers us an even greater hope through the person of Jesus Christ. And as we stand here on the verge of celebrating Christmas, and soon after that, a new year that's still full of more unknowns, that whatever may come, I hope that each one of us can say the same thing, that in it all, we will trust in God, we will hold on to our hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we will live in obedience. And in many ways, the song we're about to sing as we close is a reminder of that. It's a song of rejoicing, it's a song of hope, a song of transformation, and even a song of surrender to the Lord who was born on that holy night so long ago. And in the days ahead, as we look to celebrate Christmas, just remember that in Jesus Christ, God has given to us everything we need because God has sent to us a Savior, and they gave him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Christmas. And Lord, sometimes, I guess 2,000 years later, as we look back at Christmas, and as we're so familiar with the story, we just sort of see it as clear cut and these things happened, but we don't realize just how much of a struggle it was for many of the people involved, Joseph included. And yet the amazing thing that we see is that that you worked through that brokenness. You worked through those hardships to perfectly bring about the situation where Christ was born. And that's such good news for us in difficult times. To know that you are in control. To know that you love us so much that you sent us a Savior so that we wouldn't die in our sins. And that when we know him, we can obey him and we can live for him. And that, Lord, through him we have hope and peace and life eternal. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for Christmas and its part in the gospel. That, Lord, you sent to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.